For you have just heard the scriptural account of the story that is usually referred to as Jacob's ladder. Well, if you were hoping to climb Jacob's ladder anytime in the near future, I hate to disappoint you, but Jacob's ladder is closed as of tomorrow morning. That's true. That's true. I've read it in the news. At 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, Jacob's ladder will be closed. Right there it is. The city of Perth has announced that Jacob's ladder is going to be closed. Evidently, there are some structural problems that need to be repaired in this 240-plus step staircase in Perth known as Jacob's Ladder. Well, it seems like there are few Old Testament images that have caught the imagination of people in society as much as Jacob's Ladder. Now, the story of Jacob's ladder is not recounted. The meaning of the story of Jacob's ladder is not recounted. But many, many things have been referred to as Jacob's ladder, from beautiful things in natures up to a horror movie. Here are just a few examples. In the Peak District of England, a very beautiful area, this scenic trip through nature, Jacob's ladder. A beautiful wildflower. A little string figure there even shows you how to do it. A game or a toy. You can get the giant size, you can get the small size, and it's complete with a tutorial. An exercise machine, Jacob's ladder. A certain type of wallet. Piercings, known as Jacob's ladder. And if you like to play with electricity, you can build your own Jacob's ladder and come up with something cool like there on the right side. And using this type of electricity, you can have wall sconces giving a little bit of light. The horror movie I mentioned earlier. And then there's the music. Back in the 80s, I think it was 1987, this song was released and climbed very high on the charts. Also, probably Led Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven drew on imagery from Jacob's Ladder. But as I said, none of these things have absolutely anything to do with the biblical account, except they use that imagery of Jacob's Ladder. And even the texts of the songs that I have mentioned here are totally opposite of the biblical message. For example, this song by Led Zeppelin, here's part of the text. They're talking about a lady who's going to buy a stairway to heaven, as if somebody with a lot of money or wealth could somehow bribe God like you would a corrupt government official and buy your way to get into heaven. Or this song by Huey Lewis and the News. This one came out the mid-80s, I think. He already said he doesn't need salvation, and then he says, I'm doing all right, I'm doing the best I can. And then a little catchy rhythm, step by step, one by one, and then they're climbing Jacob's ladder higher and higher. And again, the idea that somehow, if I try my best, if I work hard, I can somehow make my way up to heaven. You can pull yourself up one step at a time, getting closer and closer to God. And even the African-American spiritual that is often sung in churches, especially by children's choir, doesn't really represent the message that we see in the biblical story of Jacob's ladder. Because if you remember the story you just heard read, Jacob did not climb the ladder. No person climbed the ladder. Angels, messengers of God, were going up and down, but there's nothing in the story of Jacob's ladder that would imply that we as people can just start climbing Jacob's ladder. The good news of the biblical story of Jacob's ladder is that heaven is indeed open to us, but it's open not because of our superb climbing skills. Heaven is not going to be available when we just climb higher and higher and higher and then try to force the door open to heaven. Rather, heaven is open because of God's grace. Heaven is open not because of our climbing. Heaven is open because God extends His grace to us, even though we do not deserve it. God extends His grace to us even when we don't expect it. God is working and He extends His grace to us even when we're not aware that He's doing it. God extends His grace to us by offering us salvation, reconciliation, forgiveness. And He extends His grace to us by giving us what we need to be faithful to Him. Well, before we look at the text in depth that we just heard read, I want to give just a little background, just a quick review of things we've heard up till this point. I want to remind you a few things about Jacob. When you look at his character, you look at his actions, you look at what he's done, you realize he does not deserve anything from God except possibly punishment. But here we see in this story that God does extend His grace even though we do not deserve it. Brief review, Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a bad person. He had lied, he had cheated, he had deceived, he had stolen, and then he even used God's name in vain to try to accomplish his evil schemes, all just to gain the financial benefit of the birthright and of the blessing. He had basically stolen or deceived his brother to get the birthright and the blessing from him. Now, some might just say Jacob was clever, good businessman. You got to take advantage of the opportunities when they come. But we see to do that, Jacob had lied to his father and deceived his father. He had cheated his brother, using God's name in vain to accomplish that, and he had ended up basically destroying the life of his family. His mother and father were now at odds. His brother was so angry he was threatening to kill him. And that, by the way, is the reason we see in our text that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. At least one of the reasons was his brother was going to kill him. Another reason was Jacob was going to Haran because that's where relatives lived, and he was going to take a wife from one of the relatives there. Now, to look at this text, Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. This gives you an idea of what we're talking about. Circled in red there at the bottom is the city of Beersheba, located in modern-day southern Israel, still called Beersheba today. Abraham had lived there for a while after God led him to Canaan. Isaac had settled there, and Jacob was living there until he caused all this trouble and had to leave for fear of his life. Up in the upper part, the northeast part, you see circled an area that says Paddan Aram, also Haran, the smaller town there. This is currently in the very southern part of Turkey, very close to the Syrian border. So to put that close to names that you may have heard in the news if you've been following the atrocities of the Islamic State, it's about 60 miles from Kobani, where fierce fighting has been held, about 120 kilometers north of Raqqa, the headquarters of the so-called Islamic State. Good thing Jacob's not making that trip today. It'd be pretty dangerous. Even back then, it was somewhat dangerous, although probably not quite as bad as it would be today. Pretty long distance, too. He would have had to cover somewhere around 850 kilometers. Now, that's a long walk. Probably took several weeks to make it. Well, you might ask, why did he go as far as Haran? Why are his relatives and family up there? You might remember the story earlier, back at the end of Genesis chapter 11, Abraham's father and other relatives left Ur on the bottom right of the map, and they traveled over to, they were heading towards Canaan, but they didn't make it that far, and they ended up in Haran up in the northern part. And you might ask, well, why go all the way out of your way? It's just a straight shot from Ur straight west to Canaan. Well, it's because it's solid desert, and you just cannot pass through that area and survive very easily. So the part you see green shaded there is known as the Fertile Crescent. And that's the way people traveled. If they were traveling from Chaldea or Babylonia in that area, they would not head due west. Rather, they'd go north following the river. Thereby, they had food and water. And then they would come down south. And we see that's the direction that Abraham's family had went. The whole family went up as far as Haran. And then Abraham and Lot came on down south. Common highway, common way of travel in those days. Incidentally, when the Bible talks about enemies coming from the north into Israel, this is the reason they always came from the north, except for Egypt coming from the south. Because even if the enemies are from the east, they had to go north, and then they would come from the north. So often when you see in the scripture enemies coming from the north, it has absolutely nothing to do with Russia or Moscow. It has to do with the fact that the enemy armies traveled this way, and then they came from the north heading south. Well, we see that as Jacob was traveling, he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Later, when we get to verse 19, we figure out what this certain place was. It was near a city called Luz or Luz. And then Jacob renamed it Bethel, or Beth-El, meaning the house of God. Jacob was still early in his trip. Here you can see how far away he had traveled. He had covered maybe close to 100 kilometers, but still had the vast majority of his trip to go. So we see that God, in his mercy and his grace, encountered Jacob relatively early on this trip. So when Jacob came to this certain place, the sun had set, he decided to spend the night. It says, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, undoubtedly, Jacob was tired. He'd already walked 100 kilometers. Undoubtedly, he was lonely. He was separated from his family, separated from the comforts of home. More than likely, he was afraid. This was a dangerous trip. There were wild animals. There were snakes. There were robbers. And there's always the possibility that his brother Esau might be following him and coming after him. And here Jacob is outdoors, and he's not an outdoor person. That was Esau. Esau was the hunter. He was the one that always liked to be outside. Jacob was a homebody, a mama's boy. He took care of the household chores, and now he's having to rough it outdoors. More than likely, Jacob was feeling down, somewhat depressed, possibly questioning what he had done. Is it worth gaining this extra wealth if I can't even live long enough to enjoy it if I get killed? Possibly feeling guilty, feeling shame. He had sinned against his brother, sinned against his father, driven a wedge between the members of his family, basically splitting the family apart. The guilt and the shame possibly caused him to think God might be getting ready to punish him for his evil deeds. So it appears that as Jacob lay down at this place that night, he definitely did not expect for God to show him his grace. And he was totally surprised to see that God did extend his grace to him, even when he did not expect it. And here's how God showed his grace. Verse 12, Jacob had a dream, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of the ladder reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. There was a ladder set up on earth, the text said. And some, when we read this word ladder, we think of a ladder like this. And that has been depicted in some religious art that we have seen over the years, such as this French painting from the 1500s, or this painting from the early 1900s by Marc Chagall, a Jewish painter who was Russian descent living in France. But more than likely, it was not a ladder like this. It was more likely that these stairs were like a stairway that would be on the side of a ziggurat or a temple. much like the stairs that would have been built along the side of the Tower of Babel up until God stopped the work on that tower. Interesting, isn't it? Men had tried to build a tower, a staircase that would get them up to heaven to God, but it didn't work. But now we see God establishing a staircase between heaven and earth. What men cannot do, God can. We cannot reach up to God, but God does reach down to us. God takes the initiative. God communicates with man. God bridges the gap between heaven and earth. God opens up the heavens and extends His grace. Now, an interesting point of grammar in the Hebrew here, where it says that the Lord stood above. The subject could be the Lord stood above the ladder, or it could be that the Lord stood above Jacob, as is depicted in this particular painting from a 16th century Italian painter. The Lord coming near to Jacob and standing above him. So the ladder, the stairway, is showing that God does come near to people. He cares for us. He watches over us. He wants to have a close relationship with us. He desires to communicate with us. God has indeed opened heaven. He has extended His grace to us, even though we do not deserve it, even when we don't expect it. And He also extends His grace to us when we're not even aware of it. Oftentimes, God is working, and we're oblivious to the fact that He is working. God is present, but we're oblivious to that fact. That's the way Jacob was. He came to a certain place that night. He had no idea God was there. He had no idea God was working in his life. But after the dream, the next morning he woke up, and this is what he said: "Surely the Lord is in this place, but I didn't know it." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever experienced that? Going through a difficult time, possibly like Jacob was going through, and you don't realize God's working because things are so tough. And then later, looking back, you can realize God was indeed present. God indeed was at work. God is present. God does work, especially in the difficult times. When we're thinking there is no hope, when we are depressed, when we're feeling down, when we're feeling guilty, when we're feeling lonely, when we're feeling afraid, and we're not aware of anything that God's doing, we can trust that God is indeed working. God extends His grace to us, even though we do not deserve it, even when we don't expect it, and even when we are not aware of it. We do not deserve God's grace. We want His grace. We want His blessings. Frequently, we're not expecting God to work, but yet He does work. Oftentimes, we're not aware that He's working, but He is working. I can remember a situation back when I was in high school. This was many years ago. But when I was in high school, a friend of mine, as we were getting ready to graduate, he was trying to encourage me to go to the same university he was going to. And I had a scholarship offer from that university, but I had decided to turn it down. But he was trying to convince me, "Come on with me. We can join the same fraternity. We can have a lot of parties. The alcohol will flow freely. The girls will be there. Come on down." And I told him that I was going to be going to a Baptist university instead. "Man, you're crazy. You won't have any fun there," was his response. He went his way, I went my way. I did not see the guy for 10 years. But after 10 years, we had a class reunion. And I ran into him and I started talking to him and I asked him what he was doing. He was a deacon in a Baptist church, actively serving the Lord, and I was just blown away. I mean, talking about a guy that did not deserve God's grace, this was him. Definitely had not been expecting God's grace. So I asked him, what in the world has happened? The last time I talked to you, you wanted me to come party with you at this university. Did you not do that when you went to school? He said, that stuff is just worthless. When I got to the university, I met a Christian who shared with me, and this time I listened, and unexpectedly, God changed my life while I was at the university. Totally unexpected from his point of view, totally unexpected from me, but God was working. So when we look at how God extends his grace, let's think about ourselves. Think about our lives. Yes, God not only extended his grace to Jacob, God also wants to extend his grace in many ways to us today. Today you may not be expecting God to do anything. You might have even come to church this morning not expecting to encounter God, just coming because it's Sunday morning and we go to church, or it's Sunday morning, chance to meet with my friends. Possibly you're living in a state of rebellion against God, and you know you don't deserve God's love. If you expect any kind of an encounter at all, it will be an encounter of judgment, you think. Possibly you're just going through life not really paying much attention to God except on Sunday mornings. You're not expecting God to speak to you, but it could be that God wants to speak to you today, that he wants to encounter you today, right now, because God is offering his grace to you even when you're not expecting it. And God is working even when you're not aware of it. If you're going through difficult times, be assured God is wanting to work and minister to you during these times. Just this past week, I was talking with a friend of mine who went through some extremely difficult times about 4 or 5 years ago. His life was actually in danger. He had given up on life, he said. He thought his life was over. And with good reason. And he was basically hopeless. And during that time, without him even being aware of it, God was working, arranging the circumstances for what he would be doing in the future. And now, 4 or 5 years later, he's doing well, he's healthy, has a family that's growing, he's involved in very meaningful, fruitful ministry, he has purpose in life, he's filling a very valuable role in the kingdom of God. And he said, 4 to 5 years ago, I was ready to give up. He didn't know that God was working. But now, in retrospect, he can see that it's because or through these difficult times that he is now where he is today, and he's able to have such a positive ministry. And if he had not gone through that, he would not be where he is today. So even though he was not aware that God was working, God was working. And we can trust that God is also working in our lives, wanting to show us his grace. Let's go back to Jacob's dream. And in the dream, we now hear the voice of God as God speaks. God says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, the first thing that God does is he identifies himself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm the God that your grandfather Abraham worshiped, the God that spoke to your grandfather Abraham. I'm the God that spoke to your father Isaac, the God that Isaac worships. Now, when we hear this kind of introduction, it could make us think that possibly Jacob had no real relationship with God up until this time. Why else did he need such an elaborate introduction if he had already been walking in close relationship with God? And in our biblical text, we do not see any evidence that Jacob had any kind of a personal relationship with God up until this time. Just goes to show us that even having a religious, spiritual, Christian heritage does not guarantee that the children or the grandchildren will have a relationship with God. And just because our parents might have been committed followers of Christ does not mean that we're automatically born into that. So it could be that this was really Jacob's first major, meaningful, personal encounter with God. Or it could just possibly be that God was reconfirming to Jacob, despite your treachery, despite your lies, despite your deceit, despite your blasphemy, I still care for you. I still have a plan for you. I will work through your life. I still will be your God. And so we see God then repeating the promise to Jacob that he had earlier made to Abraham and Isaac. Now, God made the promise to Abraham and to his descendants, but only one of eight of Abraham's eight sons was heir to the promise, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, but only one of them was going to be heir to the promise. And this was the first time that God specifically told Jacob, "You are the one through whom I am going to work my salvation plan." So here we see the three parts of the promise. First of all, there's going to be land. Well, there's going to be many descendants, a great nation through whom God is going to work. They need land if you're going to have a nation. The descendants, many descendants, numerous, they will expand all over. And then most importantly in the promise, through you and through your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see that God is working his salvation plan. You remember earlier in Genesis, God had created people living in a perfect relationship with him. They disobeyed, they sinned, their descendants sinned, everybody sins, judgment comes. But God does have a plan of salvation. He's going to work through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through their many descendants to make a people for his own, through whom he will give the Holy Scriptures, to whom he will give the law, through whom the prophets will come and give their messages, and most importantly, through the singular offspring, Jesus in the flesh. Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through Jesus and what he does to bring salvation for people, then all peoples of the earth will be blessed. And there's nothing that Jacob can do that is going to thwart God's plan of salvation. Now, that does not mean that everything that happens in the world is God's will. Sin, by its very definition, is against God's will. So we should not think that everything that happens is God's will. Many things happen because of sin. Many things happen because of human error. Not everything that happens is caused directly by God. God allows it. But what we are saying here is no matter what Jacob does, God is going to work out the plan to bring salvation to all peoples of the world so that all who respond in faith will be able to receive this blessing that was promised first through Abraham and now being reaffirmed through Isaac. So this was the threefold promise: people, land for the people to live in, and then through this, God is going to bring the salvation through Jesus to bless all peoples of the earth. And then we see a fourfold promise that's specific to Jacob here. God says, "I am with you." I'm sure that was comforting. Having left home and being all alone, having sinned so greatly, to realize God was still with him. Secondly, God said, "I will keep you wherever you go." also comforting, because many people in those days had the idea that whatever God you worship, well, he is the God of this particular territory, kind of a tribal deity, a deity that is geographically limited. But even though Jacob is going to be traveling 800 to 900 kilometers, God is with him everywhere that he goes. And then God makes a promise, I will bring you back to this land. Now, that's a promise that God kept, but Jacob might have wondered at times if God was going to keep it, because he was away from his land for many, many years, probably close to about 20 years before God finally kept this promise. But God did fulfill this promise. And then the last part of this fourfold promise, God said, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, that's probably not to be seen as a threat, I will leave you later, but more likely, I am going to stay with you. I will not leave you, because I have something to do through you for the rest of your life. And it definitely does mean that God is going to complete his plan, do his will in the life of Jacob, giving him several sons through whom then this nation will be built, through whom the Messiah will later come. Well, we've seen the promises that God made to Jacob. The first three were the same that he had made to Abraham and Isaac. And then we've seen these four specific promises to Jacob. How can we apply these promises to us? First of all, the three that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Has God promised any of you here a piece of real estate on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea? Probably not. Has God promised any of you that you're going to have numerous offspring, that you will then, kings will come from your line, and you will have a great nation? Probably not. Through one of your offspring, all people of the earth will be blessed? No. So none of these three promises would apply literally, specifically to us. But each of these three promises does speak of God's plan to bring salvation to the world, and that does apply to us. We can receive the blessing of Abraham, the blessing to Isaac, the blessing to Jacob, through their offspring, Jesus Christ. And these promises are preparing for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Savior. That happened 2,000 years ago. So we're on the other side of the coming of Christ than were Jacob and his ancestors. So today we can receive God's salvation. We can receive God's blessing through Jesus as we respond in faith to him and receive forgiveness of our sin. As the broken relationship with God because of our sin is now restored, and as we're able to have peace with God. So God does offer us salvation, although these three specific promises literally we don't have, but salvation and a right relationship with him, the blessing through Abraham's seed, that is for all people who respond in faith. Well, what about the other four promises? Do they apply to us? Oh, I'm sorry. Before we go on to the other four promises, what I just talked about, this shows us that God does extend his grace to us by offering us salvation. These promises made to Jacob show he is at work with his salvation plan. That salvation plan applies to us. Now let's go on to the four promises, other promises. How do they apply to us? God told Jacob, I am with you. Or have you heard in the New Testament words to that effect that apply to us? You probably think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus said, go make disciples of all people, and lo, I will be with you to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age. What about the second promise God made to Jacob? I will keep you wherever you go. Think of the promise that Jesus made regarding the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, as he said, the Holy Spirit will be with us. He will dwell within us. He will comfort us. He will counsel us. He will guide us. He will lead us into truth. I will bring you back to this land. Well, literally, this promise does not apply to us because probably nobody here is going to be led back to Beersheba in southern Israel. So while we don't have this specific promise, we do have a similar promise in the fact that God has promised to lead us, to guide us, and to bring us safe to our heavenly home. And then the fourth of these promises that God made, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Does that ring a bell? Do you think of something from the New Testament? What about Paul's words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. So we can see that just as God gave Jacob what Jacob needed in order to do what God wanted him to do, God also shows us his grace by giving us what we need to be faithful to him. God gives us all we need so that we can live a life faithful to him, so that God can work through us. So heaven is indeed open. God extends his grace to us. So when we realize that God does extend his grace to us, how do we respond? How do you respond? Well, first of all, let's look at how Jacob responded. Jacob was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Jacob is building, as it were, a memorial. He wanted to remember this very meaningful personal encounter with God. This was a big spiritual milestone in his life, and he did not want to forget it. Now, Jacob's understanding was somewhat incomplete. This is possibly his first encounter with God. He still definitely needed to grow in his spiritual life, just like all of us. The place where Jacob was not holy just because of that place. It was a special place. It was a holy place because God was there, and God encountered him there. A little bit like the situation in Exodus when God speaking to Moses through the burning bush and God says, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." Well, the ground was probably the same mineral composition as all the other ground nearby. Same sand, same dirt, same rocks. What made the ground holy was God was there. And so in this situation, it wasn't the place itself that was holy. Even though Jacob may have thought that was the case, it wasn't the place that was holy. What was holy was this event where God communicated with him and God spoke to him. Significant spiritual experiences in our life can help shape our life. And when we remember and think back to these significant spiritual experiences, they can also be an encouragement for us. Sometimes when we're doubting or when we're having trouble, if we look back and we see how God has helped us in the past, that can be a great help as we go forward to the future. So it's good to have spiritual milestones or spiritual markers, so to say, like Jacob had. No, don't build a shrine because the place is not holy, but a mental marker remembering what God has done. Possibly as you think back to your conversion experience. Possibly a time when you were seeking direction from God and he showed you clearly. Possibly a time when after sharing your faith, sharing the gospel with somebody, that person then eventually came to faith in Christ. Possibly somebody in need and in the name of Christ you helped them meet the need. Possibly you encouraged somebody and you felt God's presence as a result as he was working through you, helping this person. And you can look back to these special times, remembering and drawing strength from them. I hope you have times like this. If not, I pray that God will give you some times. Every day is not going to be a spiritual mile marker, but from time to time, God will be working significantly in our life, giving us something that we want to remember and hold fast to. I can remember when I was 17, just laying in my bed at home one night, a very inauspicious place, the place I had been several hundred times earlier. But I can remember one night when God encountered me as he spoke to me about my lack of loyalty, lack of trust in him. I can remember a time a few months later, I traveled to England. I was in England at the time. And I can remember a place, I can still in my mind see the brick walls that were close to me as I felt God was leading me into ministry. A meaningful time, a holy time. Nothing holy about the place, but a holy encounter because God spoke to me, God communicated to me, God gave me direction. And God wants to do that with each one of us, to speak to us, to show us his grace. And when we have these meaningful milestones, they'll encourage us. And we can look back and remember, yes, I know for sure God was in that place. Therefore, God is here with me now in this place today. Let's continue looking at Jacob's response. Kind of interesting, especially if you only read these verses. Then Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, and if God will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, God, I will give a full tenth to you. So just a casual reading, a surface reading of this, it looks like Jacob is back to his old trick. He's a bargainer. He's a shrewd businessman. God, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do this, then I'll serve you. You ever do that? God, if you give me prosperity. Now, I'm not fluent in Mandarin, but I understand Gongxi Fa Chai has something to do with prosperity, doesn't it? Yeah, God, if you make me prosperous in this new year, I will serve you. Oh, wow. God, I'll even give you a tenth. Well, maybe not that much. If you bless me just a little, I can afford a tenth. But if you bless me too much, that's too much money. I can't afford a tenth. That's not much of a vow, is it? God, if you make me rich and prosperous and give me health, if you give me well-educated children studying at esteemed universities, if you give me a nice home, if you give me a new car, if you give me great business contacts, then, God, I'll serve you. That's paganism. And I don't think that's what Jacob was saying. Notice he's not asking for wealth. He's not asking for silver and gold. He's not asking for thousands of sheep and cattle and goats, etc., however they measured wealth in those days. If you look at the context here, you see that Jacob is really not bargaining with God at all. Because everything that Jacob is asking for, God has already promised him. Remember these four promises that we saw? These are the exact same things that Jacob says. God, since you have shown me your grace and you have promised you will do that, you'll be my God. Notice, God had already told him, I will be with you. So Jacob just repeats what God had said. God, if you'll be with me. God had already said, I will keep you. Jacob says, repeating God's promise, if you will indeed keep me, I will bring you back to this land. God had already promised. And Jacob just reiterates that promise so that I can come again to my father's house. The only thing that Jacob added that was not in the promise was, give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. But he's not asking for gourmet food. He's not asking for one of these 8 to 10 course banquets that you might have enjoyed during Chinese New Year time. Just basic sustenance. He's not asking for designer clothes. He's not asking for a wardrobe full of clothes. Just the basic necessities of life. And even though God had not specifically said, I'll give you food and I'll give you clothing, if God's going to safely bring him back after 20 years, you can't go 20 years without food. Obviously, God's going to provide food for him. And up north in Iran, it gets cold in the winter. You can't go around naked in the winter for 20 years. Obviously, God is going to do that. So really, what Jacob is saying is, God, since you have made these wonderful promises to me, since you will be with me, since you will keep me, since you will give me what I need to live, and since you will bring me back, you will be my God. I will serve you. I will give you a tithe. In response to God's wonderful outpouring of grace when he deserved judgment, in response to God's wonderful outpouring of grace when he did not expect it, when he was not even aware God was there, now he's making a commitment. Yes, God, you will be my God. I will worship you. I will serve you. And in the Hebrew grammar, there's something that I find quite interesting that could be the translation. You'll find that as a footnote if you have the NIV Bible. There's a good possibility a good translation of that sentence would be not only if God will be with me, but also, and if the Lord will be my God, then I will worship you and I will tithe. Think what Jacob is saying here, if this is the correct translation. If God is willing to be my God, I'm a scoundrel, I'm a cheat, I'm a liar, I've blasphemed God, and he's still willing to be my God. God, if you're willing to show me all this wonderful grace, and if you're willing to be my God, there's no way I want to go against your love. No way I want to go against your grace. You will be my God. I will serve you. I will worship you. This response of Jacob's is a fitting response for us also, because God has indeed shown us his grace, even though we don't deserve it. God has opened the heavens, and he's opened the heavens through Jesus. We can let God be our God. Now, Jacob had an encounter with God there, sleeping on a stone, with a dream of a ladder from heaven. And he experienced God's grace not because he climbed the ladder, but because God opened the heaven and God himself established a stairway bridging the gap between heaven and earth. Well, today we, like Jacob, can have a meaningful encounter with God, not by trying to climb some ladder someplace. But in the New Testament, Jesus refers to the symbolism in Jacob's ladder when he talks about himself. Jesus, speaking to Nathanael, says, "Truly I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Son of Man being a messianic title. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and now Jesus is the one who bridges the gap between heaven and earth. There's no need for some ladder for us to try to climb. We can't buy a stairway to heaven, but rather Jesus is the bridge. He is the ladder. The angels are ascending and descending on him. He is the one that will communicate with us, and through him we have the channel of blessing. Through him is the channel of God's grace. So in conclusion, let's remember, God does extend his grace to us through Jesus. Even though we don't deserve it, even when we don't expect it, even when we're not aware of it. But God extends his grace to us through Jesus by offering us his salvation and by giving us what we need to be faithful to him. Jacob's ladder is closed, at least in Perth, but the way to heaven, the way to God, is wide open. No, you can't climb up there, you can't buy it, but God has made this way possible for us. And when we see God's amazing grace, Our response is that, first of all, we just marvel in that grace, standing amazed in His presence. And then we respond like Jacob did, letting God truly be our God as we place our faith in Him. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are amazed at Your great grace and love. Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love, mercy that we cannot earn. But yet You show that to each one of us. Father, You know the hearts of everyone that is here this morning. You know the difficulties that some people are facing. You know the loneliness. You know the guilt. You know the fear that some might be experiencing. You see the doubts that some people have. But as we've been reminded through Your word today, You are here. You are with us, even when we're not aware of it. So, Father God, I pray that You would speak to us, even unexpectedly, that You would speak to us this morning. Show us how much You love us. Show us that, yes, we can be a recipient of Your promise of salvation, that we can trust You to supply all that we need to be faithful to You and service to You. And if somebody is here this morning who has never responded in faith to Your salvation, I pray that they would come to You in repentance and faith, accept Jesus and His sacrificial death on the cross as payment for the forgiveness of their sin. And for those of us who have responded in You, in faith to You, I pray that You would help us to walk daily following Your leadership, marveling in Your grace as You show us Your path, as You fulfill Your promise of being with us, of guiding us, and of bringing us to the goal that You have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.